If you thought I was mocking you earlier for not being able to bend over, it's probably true. But I've joined the ranks. I did some exercise yesterday morning and I can barely move today. So I'm with you. It's good that we can laugh at ourselves, I think. Now, when I was younger, probably teenage years, me and my sisters used to play a game of guess the link between the two passages in the preacher's mind. So I'm going to tell you up front that when I came to preparing today's sermon, a couple months ago when I wrote to Janine about the various Bible readings, I couldn't remember exactly what the link was, except that this is all about conflict in Matthew, wasn't it? And about the fact that actually conflict for Jesus was deeply spiritual and demonic. And actually that the response to that conflict was about people's response to Jesus, about whether or not they accepted him as the one from God or whether they rejected him as the one from God, and that that would have implications in a kind of fruit-bearing way in people's lives. And so I do think that actually behind that passage is a very helpful reminder and perspective about fights and conflict, that Jesus understands it and that it is actually quite spiritual and at times evil that is going on. And so when fights exist, I think the response first and foremost is to pray and ask Jesus to be with us and to remind us of who he is. So let me do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word and the way it operates like that two-edged sword that cuts between our souls and spirit, that exposes the thoughts of our hearts and our will before you. And then your word has the power by the Spirit to cleanse us and to enable us to be a people that do rejoice in the Lord, that are thankful to you, and whose hearts and minds are guarded by Christ Jesus. Pray that that is what happens today, so that we are great representatives of who you are as we live our lives this week. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't want to unpack this quite the same way today. We've had a few things. We've still got more to come in the service. What I want to do is to encourage you, particularly from verses 4 to 9, to actually go home and learn these verses. I think like the beginning of chapter 2, 1 to 5, where he talked about being of one mind and common thinking, and if you have any love of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the way you treat one another is in sacrifice and service. I think this passage here is incredibly significant. And so I would encourage everyone to commit it to mind. He's coming to the end of his letter. He's encouraging them as his brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's that family word. I think the family idea is the most common way of talking about Christians in the New Testament. People whom we're reminded again of this really special relationship Paul has with them, that they have supported him in his work, and that Paul longs that their life is godly and holy and loving and full of sacrificial service, because actually it reflects on him and his ministry. He, in partnership with them, what happens to them, as it were, happens to him. He feels it. He experiences it. They, too, experience with him his sufferings, his chains, but also his joys and his hopes and his longings. And so there's a depth of relationship here. They are his joy and crown. So he just wants them to stand firm. He wants them standing in the Lord on the day that Jesus returns. And he trusts them to God for that in chapter 1. So what does he want in a church that he values and loves and cares for so much? Something that he has to write at the end of the letter to make sure that it comes to pass? Well, I had someone suggest to me that he wants the head of the Mothers' Union and the head of the Women's Guild to make peace. But anyone who's been in Anglican churches for long enough would know that how impossible that is. However, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Both these women know the Lord Jesus Christ in a deep way. They have fought for the gospel shoulder to shoulder with Paul and with each other. Their names are written in the book of life, and they are co-workers in the great work of the kingdom. And they're now fighting. It's devastating, isn't it, when things like this happen? But it is all too common in our churches, where people who both know and love the Lord are actually at loggerheads. We know that it often starts over little things, doesn't it? Over really incidental, insignificant things, but that over months, years, decades, these things can grow significant. It can be as much as a whispered word, an unkind, slanderous piece of truth, or it can be as much as a fight over resources and where the vacuum cleaner was kept. But we know that these things are taken deeply. We know that because we take some of those things deeply. And hurt doesn't sit shallow in our lives, it sits deep at times. And it's not so easy as to just reorient your mind and then think, no, I'm okay with that. Although in the end, that's what we hope will happen. Paul pleads with them. He longs for them to be like this. Be of one mind in the Lord. And so the bottom line here is that these two women need to think of their belonging to Jesus. And the two of them, both understanding who they are in the Lord Jesus, have the opportunity to actually come back together and to realize that whatever else, as significant as it is, nothing else is as significant as Jesus Christ. He trumps everything. Remember, I want to know Christ, and everything else is like the sewer compared to knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. A focus on that in their lives would transform them. And so I think what Paul says through the rest of this passage is actually a suggestion for how they go about doing that. Now, just quickly, he asks someone who our translations call true companion. The old translations put loyal zizigus, because that's the Greek word, and for some people presume it's his name, and it could be. He could be a true companion, a loyal fellow worker, which is another way of translating this, or actually could be his name. We don't know, but we know that someone's being asked to mediate between these two women. And I think there's a great, great ministry of mediation in churches where people help those in conflict come back together. And we are not to think that we can do conflict by ourselves. I think clearly here, Paul is presuming that the others will gather around them and help them deal with it. Hurt drives our minds into all sorts of bizarre places, and sometimes we need people alongside us just to gently tap us on the shoulders and remind us of what's true. I won't share too many personal stories, but trust me, I'm good at being hurt. All right, well, the first thing that Paul says in this context is to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's a great verse from Psalm 118. We didn't quite get there this morning, but this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Joy in the Lord. It's a starting place. It's to remind ourselves not just of how much Jesus loves me, but actually that there is joy in the Lord. There is a depth and a well of happiness that flows up, that gives life to the soul. And it's in the Lord. And Paul can say this in chains to people in conflict: find your joy in the Lord. And then let your gentleness be evident to all. Wow, what a powerful thing to say to people in conflict. Be gentle. Because if we're modeling our lives on the humility of Jesus Christ and we read through the scriptures and how he treated people, there were times that Jesus got upset and angry and defended. So when he drives out the money changers in the temple with a whip, he's defending the nations from being able to pray in that space. And he's actually reminding of the fact that Jeremiah the prophet said that that temple was actually not the future of Israel. The future house of prayer, ultimately we know from the Gospels, is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him. It's himself. That is the temple of the Lord. And so in both representing the Old Testament and then defending the nations, Jesus is making a point. But when you look at Jesus' personal interactions, and even in conflict, which we read in Matthew 12, Jesus is gentle. He might be stern. He might say some pretty bold words. But he's not, as Timothy says, let men lift their hands in prayer, not in anger. The Lord is near. Now, I've always wondered whether that means that the Lord can see us or that the Lord is comforting us, or perhaps both. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I find it interesting because we know this verse and we memorize this verse, but the context of this verse just above is conflict. And so it's worth reminding ourselves that in conflict, as the book of James, you can see in chapter 3, is makes very clear that it comes out of our own desires, our own wants, the things that we think we need, the things that we chase after and we cause conflict to get. But as James says, the reason we don't have is because we haven't asked. And so whatever these two women want that is causing them to fight, the person to ask is the Lord. Now, again and again, the New Testament talks about prayer and petition. Prayer, the word, literally means ask. So by asking and petitions, which I guess are kind of like, I would think of a petition as a list of things. So whether you're going to ask God for it in a kind of expression of your need, or whether you have almost like a shopping list, Whatever it is that you feel like you are after, the person to tell is the Lord. Because the anxiety that comes from not having things leads us to actually behave in ways that we know are not right. The one-mindedness that these two women need to have does not come from anxiety. Jesus has some wonderful comments about anxiety, doesn't he? Whoever added to their life by being worried? Can you be taller by being worried? Can you be stronger? Does it work? Now, I think the most profoundly silly thing to tell an anxious person is to stop being anxious. But what's happening here is we are taking that inner turmoil that we all know and experience, and we're placing that burden on the one who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." And we are putting our burden on Jesus, and we're saying, "Jesus, I can't sort this out. I don't know what the future is. I don't know how to get it done. We really, really want it." And then we give thanks. But thank you for all that you already have done. Thank you that when we look backwards to the cross, we see that you are a good God in the face of evil. And regardless of this situation, thank you, God. When we pray for our health, how often do we give thanks to God for the health that we already have? But it's really interesting the way that changes perspective. Lord, I have back pain today and my muscles are very sore and I can barely walk and it's taking my mind away from what I'm doing. But thanks that I woke up this morning living and breathing, alive. Thank you that my legs still worked. Thank you that I was able to walk up the top of the hill. Thanks that I have kids who carry the guitar for me. Like, there's lots to be thankful for. And it just reminds me that actually God is in control. He is a good God. What does 1 Peter 5 say? Humble yourself before the Lord's mighty hand, and he will lift you up at his timing. Cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And here is the promise. Note what it is not a promise for. Verse 7 is not a promise that you will get all that you ask and petition for. Verse 7 is not a promise even that necessarily their conflict will come to an end. But it is a promise that they will be able to stand firm in the Lord to the end. Because God will so work in their life that their hearts and their minds, their thinking and their feelings, their wills, their desires, the depths of all of the things that causes difficulty for us on the inside of ourselves will have God guard it in Christ Jesus. I don't think we often understand the depth with which God guards us. But the scriptures are clear that we are guarded by God. In John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples because he's leaving. He says to the Father that while he's been on earth, he has protected them from the evil one. Now, where in the Gospels do you read of Jesus' protection for the disciples against the evil one? As I thought about it, I thought, I can't really think of any instances where Jesus went into battle for the disciples, but clearly he says he did. But now he's leaving. And so he now needs the Father to care for those disciples and to guard and protect them because he's not around to do that. There is a reality of a spiritual battle in this world that we need guarding against. And our guard is the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that it may be through angels, it may be through a whole different ways. And I could tell you stories from my childhood in Pakistan and stories of the school that I went to and the way when it was attacked by terrorists, it was protected by men who looked like ordinary Pakistani men, but appeared where there shouldn't have been people. Of the way in which the children at the very top, the school was like a old garrison church, massive. Or it was an old garrison church that had been converted to a school. And up in the very top, there were two classrooms when the gunfire was happening. And afterwards, this classroom said to that classroom, "Thanks for starting to sing those hymns. We joined in and we had peace." And the other classroom said, No, thank you for starting those hymns, because when we heard the singing, we joined in and we had peace. I said, well, we didn't start it. You were singing first. No, you were singing first. Who was singing first? The heavenly choir. And those children had the peace of God in their hearts and minds as Jesus guarded them. But it is a peace that transcends all understanding. It's not a peace you can force or work or insist on. It's not a peace that you get or can manufacture. It's the peace of God that is gifted to those who in their joy and rejoicing, in their gentleness and the presence of the Lord, in their prayerfulness, in their thanksgiving, God seems to give it again and again and again. At Christmas time, we often end up going to Miranda Fair for some bizarre reason, and every time I sit in that car park, we pray. And you'll never guess, but we end up with a car park. Yeah, I know. But all things are possible for God, you see. But I'm never quite sure whether what's happened is that the peace of God has guarded my heart and I haven't noticed the time, or whether there really was a spot that opened up, or whether I just waited patiently after that instead of anxiously. I don't know. But I always know that prayer transforms through the transcending of God's peace. Well, finally, he says, well, he's already said that in this book, hasn't he? But he keeps on saying, finally. But here he wants you to focus. He has his long list of true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about such things. There's the command. And then he says, whatever you've learned, received, heard, seen, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So in the way you think and in the way you live, focus on godly things. Have your mind set on the things above. Put your thoughts upon those things that are actually good. I love murder mysteries, detective fiction. And so occasionally on holidays I start reading, and I have the ability to not just read one, but to read three. But the problem is I have discovered that if I read more than one, my mind just gets filled with filth. I don't mind reading a murder mystery, but when my mind is just consumed over a set of days about the darkness of humanity, it's not good. I don't end up as a joyful, gentle person. I just don't. I end up crabby and cantankerous and and so I just need to be careful. I don't know what that is for you, but consider, is it true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? Invest your mind on those things. And find people who are putting into practice godliness and copy them. Find people and copy them. We've heard that a few times through this book, haven't we? Did I tell you about duckling discipleship? Did I tell you about duckling discipleship last time? I don't think I did. I saw a little group of ducks underneath where we parked in Glenfield at my sister's place. And there was down by the creek, and they all came under the ute and they were sitting around there. And then the mother walked off, and then all the little ducklings followed the mother. But the last duckling in line is actually not following the mother. The last duckling in line is following the duckling in front of them. And then that one's just following that duckling, and that one's following that duckling, and then wherever the mother goes, they all go. But they're not actually following the mother, they're just following that duckling. Paul is saying, when you see people being godly, do that. If you hear people saying things that you think, actually, that would make a difference in godliness in my life, do that. You don't always need to, I mean, we do need to make sure it's biblical and scriptural and we need to relate it back. But at all times, it doesn't need to be like that. And then the final comment, the God of peace will be with you. Well, I'm coming to the end of my time here. And it's only, I'm here till the long weekend. And so I've got a few more weeks. But that is what I hope stays. That the God of peace is with this church. And I hope, under God, that my time here has been profitable for this purpose, that the God of peace remains with you. Jesus said to his disciples that he does not leave them as orphans. He says, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Do not be troubled." Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, that even in the depths of the difficult moments, it enables us to reflect on Jesus. May we be a people of joy and gentleness, a people of prayerfulness and thanksgiving, a people whose minds and hearts are on godliness and goodness. May we be a people of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Matt. Thanks for the duckling story. This week, Lorraine and I have been blessed with a mother duck and a father duck and five little ducklings in our backyard. And you're right, they do follow their mother round and round all day long. And then next morning, they've gone somewhere else. Well, we are reminded how good it is